You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
How's everybody doing today? Good? Got some energy tonight? 5:30 p.m. service. It's nice to see you guys. It's always good to be back with my family, my spiritual family, isn't it? Yes. Thank you. Is it just me, or are these commercials on TV getting worse and worse? Man, I cannot watch a basketball game. I cannot watch Duck Dynasty with my kids without seeing the haunting of some mansion or some scary thing happening or the exorcism of some person. And, you know, and I'm not even mentioning the sex stuff that happens, but I have to fast forward through every commercial, and it seems as though our culture is getting more and more fascinated with the spirit world. In fact, I looked up a survey, and 65% of the American population has had some kind of contact with a spiritual thing. 65%. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And we see this, and then I looked up just paranormal reality shows, and there's 40 of them. These are reality shows about the spirit world. And then you walk into a Barnes & Noble now, and now they have youth witchcraft section, paranormal preteen sections with hundreds of books. I mean, it's absolutely crazy. And it's not just the spirit world, but it seems as though people are fascinated with evil, even from a young age. In fact, the other day I was my three-year-old son is always asking when his birthday is, every other day. You know, he doesn't get the concept that it's in October, you know, 6 months. I can't count out night-nights, you know, till then. And so he was saying, you know, when my birthday comes, and I said, Jed, you know, what do you want to do for your birthday? And he says, I want a big bouncy house and presents. Oh, that's really cool, Jed. Well, what kind of presents do you want? Evil ones. What? I thought he said eagle ones because he likes animals. Evil ones. Evil ones? Well, it turns out that my wife took him to the store and he wanted this evil looking dragon thing out of all the animals. She said, no, Jed, that's evil. So of course he wants the one thing that he can't have. There's a similar story in the beginning of the Bible. It seems very familiar and things haven't changed. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you're new here, or if you're maybe exploring your faith and you're thinking, well, okay, what's this guy talking about? I hope that my prayer is that you would have some insight as to what the Bible says and what Christians believe about this spirit world. If you are a Christian here tonight, I want you to understand this, that this is absolutely crucial that you understand that we are in an unseen battle. We are in a battle. It is very important that you understand what we talk about tonight. And it says in the Bible that Satan is the head one in charge of this battle. In fact, in the Bible, Satan is called the enemy, the evil one, the serpent, the father of lies, the tempter, the murderer, the deceiver, the devil, the destroyer, the accuser, the great dragon, the adversary, the lawless one, the liar. And these next three I want you to get because, you know, maybe you haven't heard this. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of this world. He is the God of this world, small g. Paul addresses this in the book of Ephesians. He talks in Ephesians 1 about our spiritual blessings, and then in Ephesians 2 about the life that we can have because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians 3, he talks about the fact that God has made this mysterious plan available to us, and he prays for us that we might know the fullness of God and understand his love for us. And in chapter 4, he talks about the unity of the body of Christ and how we can live godly lives. In chapter 5, he talks about godly relationships, and it spills on in chapter 6. And then he says this at the end of chapter 6, and he's saying, in light of all these things, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, or above all, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is a heavy topic. Spiritual warfare. God, Paul instructs us that we're not fighting against what we actually see. And Lord, today I pray that your Spirit would fill this place. That we would not only hear from your word, God, but that we would heed your word. And that you would give us and make available to us the tools to fight this battle. Father, we love you and we honor you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, Paul says that there is an unseen world that is just as real as the seen world. You know, as I began to pray, to prepare this message, I realized that it's about a series of 20 messages. And so I thought, okay, well, Kent's going to take off the summer. I'm going to do a series on this unseen battle. So we're going to get a little bit of an overview on it tonight. And what I really want you to get out of the message today is that we are in a battle with an unseen world. So the first point here is there is an unseen world that is just as real as the real world. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of an unseen world. There was a war in 1870 called the Franco-Prussian War. And in this war, the French were sending their troops out to battle. Well, what they were finding was there was an alarming rate of death of people that really had non-fatal wounds. They were ordinarily non-fatal. And there was a guy by the name of Louis Pasteur, and he had a microbial theory. And what he said to them is, there is an unseen enemy that we're fighting. So what was happening as the war went on and they were running out of supplies, they were taking bandages off of dead people and off of people that were healing up, and they were putting them on the recently or the newly injured people. And then they were taking the stitching tools that they were using and the scalpels, and they were just washing them with water and then reusing them. What they were finding is these people were dying of gangrene, of bacteria. And so when Louis Pasteur came to the French and he said, look, you need to listen to me. We're fighting an unseen enemy. They naturally said, what are you talking about? You're crazy. And yet he convinced them that you need to steam clean your bandages and you need to use alcohol on your utensils. And what happened? And they saved a lot of people. See, there was an unseen, and just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not real. And so there's The fact is that we battle with elements of the unseen world, and that's point number two. Ephesians 6:12 again, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Our fight is not against our spouse. Our fight is not necessarily against that drug or against that next drink, but our fight is against the temptation that comes from the unseen world. See, oftentimes we don't think about that, and we don't fight it as such. One of my favorite stories of the Bible in 2 Kings, there was a prophet named, we're going to call him Elisha tonight, okay? I think you pronounce it Elisha, but I don't want to get confused with Elijah the prophet. It was a guy that came after Elijah. And what was happening was the Syrian army was fighting against the nation of Israel. And so what they were doing is they were setting up camps at certain areas to ambush Israelite soldiers. And so the king of Syria, in your Bible it might say Aram, it's the same thing, interchangeable. But the king of Syria, what he was doing is he was telling his commanders, okay, this is where we're going to set up camp. Well, what was happening was God was telling Elisha, this is where they're going to be. And Elisha would go tell the king of Israel, don't go here because they're going to set up here. And so naturally the king of Syria was like, what's going on? We're setting these foolproof traps. These guys aren't coming by. And so he gets all his captains and commanders, there's a traitor. Somebody's going to lose their life for this. And one guy, one of his captains, was apparently briefed on the situation. He says, there's a guy, supposedly a man of God in Israel, that's telling even the secrets you keep in your bedroom. And so he said, well, find out where this man is. Capture him. And so they found out that he was in a civilian city named Dothan. Him, Elisha, and his servant. And so they went to this city with lots of chariots and soldiers, and they surrounded the city. And we pick it up in verse 15. You're going to love this if you haven't heard it. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. So the servant gets up. He's in a civilian city. They don't have the Israeli army there. And he looks out, and they're surrounded by the Syrian army. So he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? He's freaking out. He thinks he's going to die. I love this, Elisha. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You believe that answer? So the servant's there, put yourself in his shoes. He's going, okay, there's you and there's me. Do a recount. There's me and there's you, right? He's like, are you nuts? And so look what Elisha does. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. He's saying, hey, the guy's not here. Come follow me. And all these guys are going, oh, okay. Which is a strange sight to begin with, because you're like, what's going on? Why are they doing that? And he led them to Samaria, which was the capital of Israel at the time, where all the army was. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, oh Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? I mean, they're right here. We can slaughter the whole Syrian army. He answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. And I love this next line. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. We are fighting an unseen battle. we don't see the enemy, but we also oftentimes don't see what we have on our side. So, Elisha was confident. But how do we wage a war against an enemy we cannot see? Right? At my house, we have these huge garden spiders, right? Come nighttime, you can't see where their webs are. And I hate these things, man. They're big and they're gross and they freak me out, right? Have you ever caught yourself walking into a web at night? Oh my, can you imagine watching some? I've never seen anybody do it, but I've done it several times in my front yard. And you're just walking and you just, and I just freak out, man. And I'm like, I'm doing this, right? I thought about that and I wondered, is that how we look like as Christians sometimes? Because we don't know what we're running into sometimes, and these trials come, and these temptations, and I wonder if God's looking at us, and we're just going, You know, and then you got the heebie-jeebies all night because you think it's on you. Anything you feel, you do that, spiders. How do we fight that? How do we fight an unseen battle? Well, the first thing is we have to know the enemy's tactics. We have to know the enemy's tactics. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, in this specific instance, he's speaking of forgiveness, but he's saying we need to forgive these people in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We know that he doesn't like unforgiveness. We know his strategies. We know how he tries to tempt us. That's why we have to go against those things. We have to know the tactics of the enemy. And I've given six of them here. And we're going to go over them in little detail now, but in much detail come summer. And the first one is this, deception. He makes you believe lies. You might want to put also, he makes you lie to yourself. That's called justification. Well, it's all right if I do this one time because I'm hurting, or nobody's looking, or I'm not as bad as the next guy, or I don't struggle with it like that guy, so I can do it once. Deception. Second one is doubt. He makes you question God's word and his goodness. All these things I'm going through, does God really love me? Is he really going to keep his promise to me? The struggle in the relationship I'm having now, is God's word really true? Discouragement, you might put / depression. He makes you look at your problems rather than God. Real problems, real trials, seemingly insurmountable sometimes. Satan, the enemy, says, it's a problem and you must focus on it. And God says, focus on me, I will bring you through. And it leads to depression. We're focusing on our problems and we're spiraling out of control until that's all we can think about. Next is diversion. He makes the wrong things seem attractive, so you want them more than the right things. You know? That In-N-Out burger looks good. That tofu dog looks gross, right? That's a funny analogy, obviously. That's not what I mean, but isn't that true? Well, that looks so attractive over there. And this thing that God wants me to do, well, that looks boring, right? But when we do it, we get the joy and the fulfillment that God wants us to really have. Satan puts that shade. This is what you want. Defeat makes you feel like a failure, so you don't even try. Everywhere I go is a dead end. I can't seem to get it right. It looks like everybody else is prospering. I'm always failing. People are always letting me down. Unfortunately, he uses his tactic, and there's lots of people that end their life because they feel like, ultimately, I can't win at life. I can't win. And the last one is delay. Makes you put off something so it never gets started or completed. Wow, I saw this a lot in youth ministry. And I'm not just talking about homework. I'm talking about, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? I have a lot of time. I don't want to conform to what God wants me to conform to now, because when I'm older, I can do all that stuff. And God can use me. Delay, tactic. So we cannot be unaware of his schemes. Secondly, we have to know what protects us from the enemy. And Paul gives it to us there. He says, put on the full armor of God. You see, we're called to stand. He goes, we have to hold our ground. And the picture there, and Paul there has been chained to a Roman soldier. And he's looking at this Roman soldier. And he remembers all these parts of the Roman soldier's uniform. And it's like this picture of us standing our ground. And the enemy's coming at us. And we have to hold it. We've already taken ground, and we cannot give up ground. We have to be able to defend ourselves against this enemy. And he says, you need to put on the full armor of God. I want you to circle armor of God, because it's not our armor, it's God's armor. And then I want you to underline put on. What that means is it is our responsibility to do it. You understand that? It's our responsibility to do this. And this is what he says, the first thing, the belt of truth. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now in the Roman soldier's uniform, he had a belt that girded around his waist. It held his weapons. It held up that metal-looking skirt, girly-looking thing, but they were tough. I wouldn't call them girly. And then it really was the piece that really started the armor. That held everything in place. And what he's talking about there is not necessarily the facts of the gospel, which come later, but the integrity of your life. To put off falsehood and lies, because Satan is the father of lies. And when we begin to tell lies, whether that's to ourselves or to other people, what we do is we give Satan a foothold in our life to the point where the lies snowball, even to the point where people, their whole life becomes a lie. And everything they say, almost everything they say, becomes an untruth. And they're ensnared by the devil. Because the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. And every lie that we say to other people or to ourselves with the heart of deception, I'm not talking about a surprise party, but every lie originates from Satan. Because he is the father of lies. Listen to what Jesus says when he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and what? The father of lies. All lies originate from him. Deception originates from Satan. And so we work on telling the truth, putting off falsehood, putting off lies. That comes with shame sometimes. You know, you go to the Roth ministry. I have to say my favorite ministry here. It's so awesome because the guys just open their lives. They're sick of their sin. And say, here it is. I'm laying it all out on the table. You know what? It sets them free. Because they've given up the deception. So I'm laying it out on the table. I'm getting rid of the shame. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. And then with the breastplate of righteousness in place. This doesn't refer to the righteousness of Christ that we receive at salvation per se, but rather the righteousness that comes from living a life submissive to Christ. As we choose the right choices in life, what the idea is that it's giving us freedom, because we're not constantly looking over our shoulder. It's giving us peace. And the best analogy, as I always use for this, is, you know, when you're going the speed limit on the freeway, you're never looking under bridges for cops. You know what I mean? When you're speeding, I won't take a show of hands. I won't raise my own hand. But when you're speeding, you're looking at every underpass. You're looking behind every rock. There's got to be a cop there. Why? Look at this verse. two verses, Isaiah 32, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Isn't that true? Man, when you're living a right life, you just have peace. You just feel good about it. I'm making the right choices. And then Proverbs, the wicked flee when no one pursues. You know, there's people chasing me. No, there's not. Did you do something wrong? Yeah. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. I've made the right choices. I'm following the Lord. I'm not looking over my shoulder. And then he looks at the article of clothing, the shoes, the gospel that brings peace, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You get that picture, the readiness? This soldier standing and he's planted and his shoes give him firm foundation. And it's talking about the plan. You're ready. A soldier's ready because he knows the plan. And the plan is the gospel message. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows that Jesus Christ came to save him from his sin. And it's not me. And when these trials and these temptations come, I know that I am saved. I know the plan. That it's not by my might, by my strength, but it's by God's power. And in his head, he knows the gospel, and it gives him great peace even in the midst of trial. 2 Corinthians is the gospel in a verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then the shield of faith. I love this translation, the New King James Version. It says, above all. The other version, NIV, says in addition to, but really it means in all circumstances. It's the ESV. I'm giving you all the different versions. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And what this shield was, about a 2.5-foot wide shield and a 4-foot long shield, and they would place it like this over the head because the enemy would dip their arrows in tar and they'd be shooting arrows. If one of those got through, man, it's a bad day. And these arrows were coated with leather and with metal, and they would just quench these arrows. The arrows would stick right in them, and they'd be able to keep moving on, protecting themselves, not only themselves, but their armor. You know, I have my 3-year-old son, and I don't know if you guys that have little kids probably know this, but when we sword fight, a 3-year-old has no idea how much a plastic sword hurts, right? He has, like, no restraints. And so we should probably get a video of this, honey. But when I fight him with the sword, I'm like scared, legitimately, because he's wham, and you know, and you hear it, it's like zoom, zoom, and I'm, oh my, is that thing hits me, right? And then he hits me, and I'm like crippled, I'm like, yeah, and I'm like trying not to hit him with my sword, and he keeps hitting me, right? And then I fall down, and he's gouging my eyes. And it's just what 3-year-olds do. They think they're in a real fight. But I get this little sword that we have, right? This little, I think we got it at Legoland, and I'm so confident. Come on, hit me, I got it, right? It's a shield and it covers everything. Now Hebrews says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This faith that covers us all is the assurance that we have a blessed hope. Not wishful thinking, but the knowledge, the belief, the undeniable fact in our hearts that we will ultimately win. This protects us, and Satan is firing darts all day long. Doubt, deception, depression, discouragement, defeat, delay. And our faith is holding strong. Covers all. The helmet of salvation. This was the last article of the armor that the soldier would wear. In fact, they wouldn't really wear it until they got into a real battle because it was uncomfortable. They'd kind of hang it off their side or whatever. And what this refers to is that we have the salvation. Listen to this verse. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Praise be to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. What he's saying is that I put on the helmet, I will not die. I will be saved. You know, when our son Levi is now 10, when he was growing up, he was crazy. He would go on like a 10-foot deal, and I'd, like we'd be in Hawaii or something, I'd go jump in the water, belly flop, and he'd go, okay. And then he'd do a flip, but the problem is, outside of water, he goes, Dad, I'm going to do a flip. No! You know, he would just be all out. And I remember telling Karen once, I'm like, you know what? When I take him to the park, when he gets off his little scooter or whatever, I'm going to make him keep his helmet on. Because if his helmet's on, I know he's not going to die. You know, like, he'll be fine. He'll probably break his arms, his legs, you know, his pelvis. Whatever he breaks, it'll heal. But his head, let's protect that, because I don't want him to die. And praise the Lord, he's only broken his arm, right? Of course, jumping off the bunk bed trying to dunk a basketball. But the helmet of salvation is the knowledge that I am saved. My ultimate hope is not in this world. And when I'm in that moment where I feel that there's no way out, I know that I am saved by the grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am saved. And that's the ultimate end. I cannot be destroyed. Awesome. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this is the Greek word machaira. And it means it's a small sword. It's like that sword that you do this to like keep people away from you or in close combat, like the jabbing sword. And that the Greek word for word there is rhema, and it means the spoken word. Remember Jesus when he was being tempted? And he was using the word of God when Satan was tempting him. And that's really what it means. And this is why it's so important that we memorize the verses that Kent tells us to memorize. Because this is a weapon that we can fight the enemy with. The Word of God. Can you imagine if you're going through a temptation and you're struggling with it and you, for no temptation has overtaken me, such as is common to man, and God is faithful and he will not allow me to be tempted. But with this temptation, it will provide the way of escape. Satan, get away from me. See, the word of God is powerful. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The verse we read today. Can you imagine in the moment of despair? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, that's a promise. Save me. In moments of great despair, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You know how many times I've used that verse? Thinking, I'm a goner, but nothing will separate me from God's love. The spoken word, the sword of the Spirit, the power of the word of God spoken. The enemy cringes. Then lastly, I call it the attitude of prayer. Many people leave this out of the armor of God. But it's like the soldier's attitude, right? I mean, if we have all this armor on, and we're going to be protected from the enemy, and you got a soldier there, and he's saying, yeah, we're going to die anyway. I mean, big deal, right? How long is he going to take? How long is he going to last? Not very long, right? But if you have a soldier, that's, we are going to win because we have the mightiest army. I mean, that's a soldier you want in your corner. I call this the attitude of prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, that we would stay in prayer. Prayer is the answer. This is the main application today, is we must pray. When I was told you I'd finished this story, I better start it again for some of you. I was in Santa Barbara with my wife, and this was before we had kids, and we were walking along the boardwalk, and I hear all these people drumming. You know, I hear these drums going off, and I love that stuff, and I thought, you know, it's Santa Barbara. There's a lot of little bit of, you know, little loony people out there. And there's like the semicircle of people drumming on these bongos and these djembes. And I'm thinking, this is really cool. But in the center of it, there's these like people, kind of hippie looking people, and they're dancing around and doing all these strange things. And as we get closer, I'm like, Karen, let's go and watch. This is really cool. And she, my discerning wife, I don't know. Something seems weird about this, Bri. Oh, come on, let's just go. Let's go watch it, right? And so we sit down there, you know, we're probably from here to maybe the back row chairs, and there's some other people sitting around a semicircle, and there's a bunch of people dancing around, and it's, you know, there's kind of a rhythmic drumming, and these people are da-da-da. And all of a sudden this one guy stands up, he has a shirt off, he has like these, looks like karate pants on, and he stands up and he just goes, "World peace now! World peace now!" And he's screaming at him, like, that's weird. And my wife goes, "Jesus is peace." And this guy, far away, in the middle of drums, turns his head and just goes, and just stares at us. And I'm like, that guy just look at us when he said that? That's really weird. And so he starts dancing again and starts to get rhythmic, and he's dancing. Then he goes, "World peace now, world peace now." And my wife, always stirring the boat, the spiritual boat, of course, says, "Jesus is peace," this time kind of under her breath. And this guy does this, looks at us and runs toward us. He stands in front of us and he says, "I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no gods before me." Right? And by now I'm thinking, okay, this is really strange, right? My heart rate's going up. And my wife, of course, goes, "Jesus is Lord." And this guy starts speaking in another language. He starts screaming in this other language. Then he gets down on all fours and starts running around us. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to deck this guy. Because my wife's here. But I'm like, this guy's possessed. And I'm having all these thoughts. And of course, my wife goes, "We need to pray." Okay, you're right, right? Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to close your eyes to pray. And that's a tradition. So I got one eye open. And we're praying. And as we pray, "Lord, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray for protection." This guy starts moving away from us towards the beach, and he's looking behind him. And he starts to move faster and faster until he starts running away from us as we're praying. And I said, "Karen, we got to get out of here. You were right to begin with. We're out of here." So we started walking away. And as we were walking away, this guy started walking back towards the circle, almost at an equal distance. And as we were far enough away, this guy walks back and starts dancing again. The power of prayer. And I have to confess, yesterday I was on the beach, and I was going over the sermon, and I was going over the story, and I always think, this is such a great story of the power of God. And God really, in a gentle way, really broke my heart yesterday, because as I'm going over this story, and I'm thinking, this is a great thing to end on, I just felt this feeling, just kind of like a whisper, just whatever. And I just said, I would have had compassion on the guy. And I lost it on the beach. I lost it because I've been telling this story for 15 years about how, isn't that such a great story? God is with us. He wasn't with that guy. And Jesus would have been in the middle of that thing, and I have to confess and repent of this. That's the whole point of this sermon, is that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. That guy was tormented by evil. He was tormented. And Jesus would have looked at that guy and said, I love you. And so he threw my message for a loop here. And I think he wants us to hear this, that we can tell all the truth. We can put away all the falsehood. We can live as righteously as we possibly can live. We can have the faith to move mountains, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13. But if we have not love, we are nothing but noise. Listen, we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are not fighting against people. God says, I wish that no one would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. But we are fighting an unseen battle. And we need to be prepared. And we need to go out and we need to love. And we need to pray. And we're telling our whole staff, we need to pray, pray. When you drop off your children, we are praying for them. We're praying for their salvation, for their spouses. When we're holding your little babies, we're praying for them now. Because we know it isn't flesh and blood that they're going up against. It is a spiritual battle. So in closing, it's clear from the Bible that today we wage war against forces in the unseen world. The battles we have are spiritual in nature. Listen, this is important. Today is either a call to salvation or a call to prayer. If you do not know Jesus Christ, then the armor of God is not even available to you. The Bible says that if you don't know Jesus, that the devil has you captive to do his will. That's a scary thing, 1 Timothy 2. You must first put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've already done this, then today is a call to prayer. We are called to pray for all the Lord's people, including ourselves, that we might overcome the enemy on a daily basis. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you have loved us so much. That you call us your children. Father, we're so thankful that the victory has been won and the enemy will be defeated in Revelation 20, Lord. But right now, today, we battle every day. And Lord, my prayer is that we, starting with myself and then to this church, and then to saints, Christians all over, would recognize, Lord, that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against spiritual forces in an unseen world. Father, so we give our lives to you and we pray a prayer of protection over this church, over the children of the church, over the men and women of this church. God, that we would be able to go out and spread the good news of Jesus Christ so that people would be saved because you love them. So, Father, we give this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.